strive sometimes, you know, we go through long sections of Scripture. I want to prepare you as you stand now for the reading of God's Word. I decided to do the reading this morning because there are some names that even myself will probably butcher. And if you know the right standing, you can come after a right reading of it. You can come afterwards and tell me. Acts 16, if you would open your Bibles and stand with me. I'll be reading from verse 6 to verse 40. And Paul is now beginning his second missionary journey. And they went through the region of, here we go, I had been practicing before the service, Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One of who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So they spoke the word of the Lord to him, all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into this house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. When it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into the prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. When they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them. They took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. You may be seated. This is one of the reasons why I wanted to go through Acts with you. When you read verses 6 through 10, if you're like me, you're prone to just kind of like skip over the names and places you don't know how to say because you're unfamiliar with them. And one, you don't know where they're at. And then the other thing about, because not knowing where they're at, you don't know the people that are there. One of the reasons why I wanted to go through Acts with you as a church is I am convinced if you have an understanding of the book of Acts, you have gained a better appreciation and perspective, I would argue, right perspective to understand the rest of the letters in the New Testament. Everybody loves Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everyone loves it. But verses have a context. And they have a background. They have an audience to which they were once set. And when these things are considered, you take a verse and isolate it from its history and its context and its background. You can make it sing whatever you want. I can do all things. Yet, in the very first verse, which was read this morning, Acts 16:6, I can do all things except preach the gospel in Asia. Everything has a context and a background. I've already said it. I already said that everybody likes Philippians 4:13. Why? Because it fits on a shirt or keychain or coffee mug. It's marketable. And yet when you read it, like one of the reasons why I wanted to go through Acts with you is that it helps us appreciate the context of what Paul's going to later write in Philippians. And I know what he says in Philippians 4:13 is precious, it's valuable, and has the ability to stir and edify the Christians to right living. But I want to understand it in its right context. I want to taste its fruit of theology and its right authority. Yet if you isolate it without the context, it becomes, as I think it has today, the verse of destiny. What do I mean by that? Whatever conflict or whatever situation you face, you can do all things through Christ. And so it stirs within you this inner confidence to face the situations with in front of you on your own. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, except for preach the gospel in Asia. Did you see it in verse 6? Let me read it with you again. They went through the region of Phrygia, and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is a large region, and the Holy Spirit, to forbid means to keep something from happening. And not only that, as Paul is meandering, like he's told the churches, I'm going to go on a missionary journey. And I remember when I was starting to church plant, I had to give a report every month. And on that report, I had to say how many times I had shared the gospel. I know Paul's report. Zero. And I knew that, anticipated every month that this report was going to come. And so I was, that accountability kind of motivated me to make sure that I was interacting with people regarding the gospel. Paul's report would have been zero, forbidden. And so when he's in Asia, he's trying to get to a new region, Bithynia. Look at verse 7. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Like, talk about a frustrating period of time. I don't know if by the time he makes it to Troas, just to give you a context, I'll give you a map. It's 785 miles. I don't know how fast you can walk that, but it's a long time. And imagine week after week, if Paul had to do the same reports that I had, that after 785, Paul, you haven't once preached the gospel. You're not allowed to go to Asia. And Bithynia is north, and he's along the border. He's literally up as far as north. He's walking along the boundary, and now he's cornered. He's cornered in Troas. Philippians 4:13 has a context. Because in the previous verse, he humbly says, I know what it's like to be made low. Man, sometimes just even the walk of pursuing Christ has utterly dry, unfruitful seasons. And Paul and his team must have felt like they're meandering. The Spirit, not yet, not yet, not yet, till he gets them to Troas. And the thing shifts. Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there. And finally, for 785 days, miles, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, okay, now we got it. We've gotten the invitation. We can now begin our second missionary journey. And so we sought to go into Macedonia and concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Why have I tried to make this connection in Acts 16 to Philippians 4:13? Because this is what this chapter is about. The church of Philippi. God and his sovereignty wanted Paul to bypass 785 miles of people to go to the place of Philippi and preach the gospel there first. It would have felt untruthful for those 785 miles. And what we learn as you read through this scenario in Acts chapter 6 is that just the contentment that Paul had. And you know, as Americans, like at the end of the day, there's got to be a fruit. There's at the end of the day, there's got to be a product. There's got to be gains. There can't be losses. But as you watch Paul's life, he's content. Whether he's walking without like any like foreseeable like reason, trusting that the Lord is drawing him to a place, challenging him not to preach the gospel in Asia just yet. He's going to, but the timing is not yet. And what you realize and what you get convicted by Paul is that he is a man, whether he's bearing fruit or he is unfruitful, from our perspective, he is content. And so what you will continue to read as you read through this is there are three individuals that are going to be presented to us as the readers. Lydia, amazing woman, slave girl, and a jailer. And these individuals are strategic for what will occur in the days ahead. So finding himself after going on a 785-mile walk, a short boat ride over the waters and a short walk to Philippi, Paul and his team are just trying to find some place to reach those who are interested in the gospel or interested in God, and they look where they find themselves. Verse 13, chapter 16. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. I don't want to rush through this too fast, but it is a large section. But what a strange thing it would have been to go into a city where the gospel had never gone. There are no churches. It's paganism. People who have not heard the gospel yet. Like, what do you do? Where do you start? Well, you start where people might be worshiping down by the riverside, and there's this small group of women. And so on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed, they're not certain, that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Brothers and sisters, this is going to be, up to this point, it's been men who have been highlighted, who are responding to the gospel. In Paul's second missionary journey, there is an emphasis on women that are responding, and the significance that these women will play in supporting the ministry of Paul. Why is it, as we come to Lydia, did God make Paul go through all that trouble? I think it is quite convincing to meet Lydia, because she is influential, resourced, a God-fearing woman, uncertain whether she's Jew or Gentile, but definitely supportive of the Jewish Old Testament teachings. Verse 14, look what the Lord has done. You might think that she's responding, she is, but the Lord is doing something in her as well. Paul and Lydia are being brought together by the Lord. So one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The emphasis that Luke places on Lydia in that she sells purple goods is the emphasis of a very lucrative business. Purple dyes, I guess, are of a great value, and she has become quite resourced, as you will see here in the next verse. And not only while she is influential, resourced, she has a desire for the Lord, and the Lord opened her heart. And she paid attention to what was being said by Paul. Would have been a sweet moment. If you've ever walked 785 miles, raise your hand, and you haven't been able to preach the gospel, and when you've been told, okay, Paul, I need you to go to Macedonia, go into the Philippi, and you have no idea where to go. We'll go down by the river. And all of a sudden, you start talking your first time. Or after some days where you're just hoping that somebody would respond, and then there she is. In some ways, Lydia is not like the Samaritan woman, but there is some similarities in that when the Samaritan woman comes to realize who Christ is, she radically changes those in Samaria, drawing those to appreciate Christ. But we're not in Samaria. We're in a pagan society where a few women, where there are no synagogues because there is not enough to make synagogues, those who are following Judaism to make a synagogue. They find Lydia of great influence, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. And she responded. And the influence, like the woman at the well, is the influence that this woman has over her household. And so her baptism draws also the faith of her household, verse 15. And after she was baptized, her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Like, she was so insistent, we remain with her. If you're a church planner and you've never been in a location like Philippi, and I know from personal experience, when you move to a city to church plant, do you know what you want? Well, the first thing that you're looking for is, where will the saints worship? Where will we gather? And so where we began in our own days, it was a coffee shop, and then after that a garage, and then later here. Facility is a place in which, you know, you can meet outside for a little bit, but it's sure nice to have a place. God knew whom could provide the place for the future church of Philippi. And God in his grace just got way ahead of Paul, raising up a woman named Lydia to fear him, to be ready to submit and respond to the gospel, then once mentioned by Paul, for her heart to be open with her family, say, use our place. It's cool. Really, really cool. It would have made the 785 miles of walking and ship riding worth it. Because now they can put their feet in the ground and in the evening come to place and rest. There are, in the Christian life, moments where it feels like nothing's happening, and then God shows up. And you just, it's undeniable that God has now brought the two together. Talk about parenting, like seasons, like they'll never get it. They're never going to get it. And then bam, their hearts are humbled. Maybe they never get it, maybe. And then they're 40, and then they do it, right? And you're striving to be faithful. And then the moment of God's heart, just opening and breaking hearts where we can't. And then to witness it, such great joy. And so if there's anything in this regard, like, why is it that God wanted Paul to walk 785 miles to meet Lydia? And shortly after this, you're introduced to another individual, and it's another woman. But she's in contrast to her, no doubt. You've already recognized that sorcery, this woman is a slave girl, this would be our second point. She has this spirit of divination, and if you've read through the book of Acts, the apostles themselves have frequently interacted with these. Peter does, Simon the magician, and Paul is as well. Excuse me, has already as well interacted with these sorcerers, and now we find ourselves with a third, and she's resourceful. She's oppressed, though. For she is now under the bondage now of a spirit of divination, and her owners are using her for much gain. Just like the previous sorcerers, they have gained a reputation within these cities, and the cities go to them regularly for insight. And what Paul will find himself after a high is another low. You might wonder, like, why is this a low? Paul is going to cast out this demon. But look at what he has to deal with. Verse 16. As we were going to place a prayer, we went and met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Like, the contrast between her and Lydia, rather being clothed in purple garments or making the garments themselves, this one is clothed with the spirit of divination. Lydia has become prosperous, so is this individual, but she's a slave. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She's like this person who has always been known in the city for making things known for people so that they may come to her. Now with the spirit of divination, seeing, knowing what Paul is about, follows him as a distraction. She's not aiding him, but rather, she is creating a distraction and a distortion of the gospel. For the gospel is preached by those who have been changed by it. And she has become, and Paul patiently, like in the life of Christ, when there was a demon-possessed individual that came before him, what does he do? He doesn't let them talk and he casts them out immediately, right? Something striking about this, as the gospel is going forth into the world, it reaches where the oppression of evil spirits have reigned. And Paul doesn't do this. Look at verse 18. As this slave girl is continuing her influence, she kept doing this for many days. Just distracting the crowds from the gospel. It's like it's always somebody in the workplace. There's always someone in the family, right? Like when you're talking with someone who's seriously interested about the gospel and somebody's there who's distracting them from it. Some translators would love it if it would rather be translated with the article, the way of salvation, a way of salvation. These men are preaching and proclaiming to you a way. It is a possible way of translating it. Whatever the case is, she is not helping. And as a result of this, look at verse 18. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus, to come out of her. And then came out that very hour. Luke doesn't give us a sense of hope here that this woman is saved. She's delivered from, this is good news, but it is another season of unfruitfulness. And now Paul is greatly annoyed by this, and he casts her out. The consequence of this is even more. Look at verse 19. When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone. They were preaching hope, but their hope was in money. Could not hear, could not see. Their hope of gain was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And the magistrates are going to beat them. Ultimately hand them over, him over to the jailer, who's going to put them in the inner prison and in the stocks. Let me ask you, why did God allow a spirit to follow Paul daily? Or why did God allow a 785-mile walk in order to just now then go to Macedonia? I've already argued it was to meet Lydia. Why did God allow an evil spirit to follow Paul? Because there's somebody he has to meet. And it's the jailer. If you understand what Luke is doing, I think, like, you will find your times in life where it's just not everything's against you. Nothing, it's unfruitful, and then you find yourself with a lot of opposition. And you have no idea what God is facilitating behind the background. And Paul, throughout all of this, is astoundingly content. And so though he is not in Lydia's house, he's in a jail cell. We meet now the third individual that Luke wants us to consider. And it's this jailer and his household. If anyone gets saved in this account, it's Lydia and his house and her household, and it's the jailer and his household. And in between each of these occurrences, you have 785 miles of a walk and someone who is distracting the message. In verse 25, Paul and Silas can do nothing but pray and sing. And they're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. No matter where we be, we are content. And so then God showed up. And there was a great earthquake. I remember this from my childhood, just imagining the scene. I don't know what it's like to be put in stocks, but I don't think it is fun. And yet God is, as the spiritual realm is causing distraction and pagan men and magistrates are trying to hinder the gospel, God just shakes the earth. So precise that the bonds set them free. And all immediately all the doors were open and every bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer comes, you know what the jailer is afraid of. For if he loses just one prisoner, the consequence is his life. And so anticipating that's what you do when you're a prisoner and the bonds are broken, you you run. And yet they all remained. And so when they remained, Paul cried out with a loud voice to the man, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And this man, who observed the whole scene, been handed off to him by the magistrates, comes running and goes, "What must I do to be saved?" Like, you don't know who's watching, do you? You have no idea who's watching in your life as you face unfruitful seasons in life. And in the midst of that, why does Paul write? I just want to know its truth for its context. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God knows why the 785 miles of unfruitfulness exists. He knows why when you are being annoyed and there is distraction for the pattern of walking after Christ annoys you. Yet in the midst of that, God is it possible that he's orchestrating something so that in the hour at which something occurs, that they may ask, "I want what you have. There is no way I could sing with stocks around my ankles." That's the question we want to bring those who do not know Christ to comprehend. What do you have that I don't have? It's Christ. Whether it be in stocks or in prosperity, with food or no food, I have Christ, so therefore I have all things. He says it out simply in verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Acts 16, the church of Philippi, God was so far ahead of Paul, he introduced him to Lydia, and maybe allowed an evil spirit to follow Paul so that he can get in prison, so that he can meet the jailer and save his household. You have no idea. You have no idea of the sovereignty of God in our lives. And for those of us who follow him, all he's asked of us is to trust him. And it's interesting that when Paul is getting beat by these magistrates, he's a citizen of Rome, and he's not supposed to be treated by this in this way. There's a process to treat Roman citizens, and yet he's identified himself with the gospel, and he doesn't speak in that hour. It's only afterwards, and he only does it for the sake of the church that now is established in Philippi. But the magistrates now say to the jailer, who has now taken the prisoner and housed him in his house, "Teach us." When the magistrate says, "Hey, let Paul go," Paul says, No. "I'm a Roman citizen. You have tried me wrong." And in his response to the magistrate in Philippi, the leaders of that city now must give an apology to the man who has now started a church within their city. Verse 38. The police reported these words of the magistrates, and they were afraid. And when they heard that they were Roman citizens, they came and they apologized to them. Could you imagine a city apologizing? Governors going to the church leadership and saying, I don't have that category. We're sorry. We mistreated you. But Paul, in the very beginnings of this church of Philippi, now has a respect. The Christian church, which is small at this point, has now a respect from its own leadership in the community. Verse 39, so when they came and apologized to them, they took them out and asked them to leave the city, which they will. Before they did, though, they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, the church of Philippi, who had opened her home. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Paul's going to go places in chapter 17 and 18 that he would not have gone. He's going to Thessalonica. He's going to go down south to Asia, Athens, excuse me, Berea. He's going to go into Corinth. And that's where God wanted him. But how do you get there? 785 miles of walking where the Holy Spirit says, no. And Paul's not like he's not trying. He's trying. And he tries to go to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit kept him. Did not allow them. And through all that wandering, Paul trusted. Conviction response. And whether it be in stocks, dealing with a demon-possessed girl, a sorcerer, Paul had a theology that God is going to use all things for his own good. What I'd like to do is that I think that what God was doing is that the church of Philippi will become a financial investor in the ministry of Paul. They're going to give up their own money and effort to make sure what they had received in the gospel, and they're going to financially support him. So I need you, Paul, to overlook all these other areas. Get to Philippi. Establish the church there. Because you won't have any idea how they're going to continue to support you in the days ahead. Philippians 4, 11 through 15, the context. This is the context of Philippians 4, 13. As he now writes back days later from his time with the church in Philippi. Now I'm not speaking of being in need, for I've learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, meaning I know how to be humbled. And I know how to abound. I know how to have prosperity. Like the low moment, 785 miles of walk, the high, Lydia's household. The low, being in stocks. The high, jailer's entire household being saved. And I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And because of the one who he's entrusted, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Whether it's low or prosperity, wandering or in stocks, I can face whatever circumstance I'm in, knowing that he is with me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. The context of Philippians 4:13 is Acts 16. And to understand the joy of being content in whatever season you're in, may be unfruitful or appear to be. There'll be highs. Doesn't mean we get a. It's exciting to be in the highs. That's where the joy is. But there are a lot of lows waiting. And Paul says, I've learned how to trust myself to the Lord in whatever season I am. To be content. My question for you is this: is simple. Are you content? Because I could ask, what is your season? But that wouldn't matter, would it? If it's low, are you content with what God will do through it as you wait upon him? It doesn't mean that you don't do anything. You know, you're supposed to reflect righteousness in whatever season you might be. But we always often want the abundance without the low. The question I have for you in light of Acts 16 and the church of Philippi, are you content in the lows as you anticipate if God would graciously provide you moments where you see God being proudly put on display, bringing to you people like Lydia or a jailer's household? Are you content? Let's pray. Lord, with the issue of contentment, there's the issue of which we need to acknowledge we need to trust you. You have promised that you will be with us to the very end. And we don't always recognize the seasons that you have placed us in. Sometimes there is great joy. We see family members come to know the Lord, co-workers, our own children, and trust themselves to Christ. There are sweet moments that we just recognize that you have created for us to enjoy. And then there are days where it's hard. Lord, let us know the truth of even passages like Psalm 23. Though we walk through the valley of death, you're with us. And so whatever season we may find ourselves, let us be able to rejoice with those who are in abundance. And let us learn as well to also understand those who walk in periods of frustration or unfruitfulness or a perceived unfruitfulness and come alongside to encourage them. Lord, let us know the truth and taste the true meaning for ourselves, that whatever season we find ourselves in, we can do all things, whether it be low moments or prosperous periods of time through him who strengthens me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.